This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Chronicles. With this as the focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 23. And as you make your way to the 23rd chapter of 2 Chronicles, I just want to take a moment to remind you that we actually find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the days when the people of God were divided into two separate kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, and then there was the southern kingdom of Judah. It's also important for us to remember that this national division was actually God's way of punishing the people for following Solomon into all those sinful idolatries. But rather than repenting, rather than returning to the Lord, you know, the chosen people of God, they continue to worship and serve the false gods of their choosing. And it's for this reason that the Lord allowed the house of an evil king named Ahab to gain control to some degree over both the northern kingdom of Israel as well as the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, it's important to remember that Ahab, he was a king who was more wicked than all the kings who came before him. This not only included the worship of his pagan gods and the pagan gods of his wife, but he also did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger more than all the kings who were before him. And the summary of his sinful ways, it included his marriage to a Phoenician princess named Jezebel, who, after becoming queen of Israel, she set out to murder all the prophets of God. So she was a wicked, wicked woman. I should also remind you that Ahab and Jezebel, they had several kids, and this included two sons, namely Ahaziah and Joram, and then at least one daughter named Athaliah. And it's sad to say that the family of King Ahab ended up gaining control not only over the northern kingdom of Israel, but also they kind of worked their way into the kingdom of Judah, especially after Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, allied himself with Ahab through marriage. Now, there are some who think that King Jehoshaphat simply arranged a marriage between his son Jehoram and Ahab's daughter Athaliah, and that most certainly seems to be the case, and we've already learned about that. But I'm personally of the opinion that Jehoshaphat also merged these families together by actually marrying one of Ahab's daughters himself. And you know, if that's the case, then Jehoram actually ended up marrying his aunt, which is pretty weird. Well, regardless of the exact identity of Jehoshaphat's wife, what we can say for certain is that Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, married Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, and together they produced a son named Ahaziah, who continued to follow in the footsteps of his grandfather, Ahab. And as a result, Ahaziah ended up suffering an untimely death according to the punishment of the Lord. And it was at that point in time when then Ahab's daughter, Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, she set out to secure control over the southern kingdom of Judah. And she did this by trying to kill all of the royal heirs from the house of Judah. Thankfully, Athaliah failed to fulfill her evil plan. And one reason why was due to the fact that her own daughter, Jehoshabeath, she risked her own life so that she could protect her nephew, Joash. That's right. Jehoshabeath saved Joash from the murderous rage of Ahab and Jezebel's evil daughter, Athaliah. And while it's true that Jehoshabeath was the granddaughter of Ahab and Jezebel, it's also true that she married a priest named Jehoiada because she had become a woman who wanted to walk by faith with the Lord God of Israel. Well, now, here in our text tonight, we find Jehoshabeath's husband, the priest named Jehoiada, he's taking a stand against the evil queen who took control of Judah after claiming the crown of her dead son, Ahaziah. And as we consider the way that this priest named Jehoiada took a stand against the tyranny of Athaliah, it's my hope that we would all realize that one believer who will simply risk everything just to serve the Lord is actually able to change the world and all for the glory of God. Now, with this as our focus, let's turn our attention to Ezra's account, which is found here in the book of 2 Chronicles. If you would look with me here at 2 Chronicles chapter 23, I want to begin reading there at verse 1 where we read this: "In the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jeroham, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adaiah, and and Elishaphat, the son of Zichri. And they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David." Now, here in the beginning of this chapter, we learn about this day when Jehoiada, the priest, he decided that it was time to take a stand. He was done. And he realized it was now or never. He needed to take a stand. And according to Ezra, this all took place in the seventh year of Athaliah's tyrannical reign over Judah. It's my guess that he waited for 6 years because he wanted to make sure that this young Joash was to some degree able to endure the responsibility of becoming the king of Judah. With this as his goal, you know, the priest named Jehoiada, he began to make a covenant with the captains who were in charge of hundreds, and this included Ishmael, Azariah, Maaseiah, and Elishaphat. Each of these men were military generals there in Judah. They were over companies of at least 100 men. And so we see then that Jehoiada, he wanted to make sure, first of all, that the military there in Judah was going to support him as he set out to overthrow the evil queen, Athaliah. Well, then after securing the support from these captains of the army, Jehoiada then sought support from the Levites who were living in all the area, all the different cities throughout Judah. And not only the Levites, but Jehoiada also sought the support of the chief fathers who were serving as civil leaders in every town. And just to sum all this up, Jehoiada secretly secured support from the civil leaders, from the religious leaders, and from the military leaders there in Judah. And after assembling together there at the temple in Jerusalem, these leaders made a covenant with young King Joash there at the house of the Lord. And it was on that day when they declared their agenda, they declared their plan to secure the crown of Judah for the last living son of Ahaziah. Now, as we consider this secret meeting, this conspiring together that was taking place there at the temple in Jerusalem, there should be no doubt here that these men were preparing to dethrone Joash's grandmother by forcibly overthrowing this self-appointed queen. With that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, was this an unrighteous insurrection? Or was the Lord actually leading these men to depose this depraved woman? Well, with this question in mind, let's continue to make our way through 2 Chronicles chapter 23 here. If you would look with me there, we'll pick up at verse 4. Here, Jehoiada the priest presented his plan by declaring, "This is what you shall do, one-third of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. One-third shall be at the king's house and one-third at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let not one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord." Now here in these verses, we find Jehoiada, he's instructing the leaders of Judah to divide themselves up into these three distinct groups. The first group would keep watch over all the gates which led into the temple compound. And the second group was sent to the king's house, which was probably where Athaliah was living at that point in time. So they were probably trying to keep an eye on her movements. And then the third group was stationed at the gate of the foundation, which was an inner gate located on the west side of the temple there in Jerusalem. And the chances are this was more than likely the gate that Athaliah might use if she were to enter into the temple grounds. Now, to sum it all up, Jehoiada was placing these three groups in these strategic places so that together they could keep their eyes out on those who were still loyal to Queen Athaliah. And knowing that these three groups would, you know, stick out like a sore thumb on any day of the week except Saturday, you know, Jehoiada decided that this plan would be best accomplished on the Sabbath. You see, it was on the Sabbath when all the people of God were there in the courts of the house of the Lord. And so it was already a bustling place. And knowing that the Temple Mount would be teeming with people there on the Sabbath, Jehoiada knew that this would provide them with the perfect cover so that they could then accomplish this plan. We should also notice that Jehoiada chose a time when the temple guard was changing shifts. What this means is that this was a time when there would actually be two groups of guards there at the temple, the one that was getting done with their service and the next group that was coming to replace them. What this means is that they would have twice as many trained soldiers without attracting the attention of those who were loyal to Queen Athaliah. It was a perfect plan. This was a brilliant strategy which provided them with all the cover that they needed. And yet, as we consider the way that they were planning to depose the queen, even on the Sabbath day, we should take another moment to ask, you know, was this an unrighteous insurrection, or was the Lord actually leading these men to depose this depraved woman and on the day of rest of all days? Well, with this question in mind, let's continue to consider the plan of this priest, which is found here in 2 Chronicles chapter 23. If you would, let's pick up at verse 7. Here, Jehoiada declares, "And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. Here in these verses, we find Jehoiada, he's now instructing all of the men, including the Levites, that they all needed to arm themselves. They needed weapons, and so he commanded them to take the weapons that he was providing them and to use them to protect the king at every point, whether he was coming in or going out. The king needed to be protected. And this protection, well, it included the call to kill anyone who might try to kidnap or even kill Joash. Now, in order to understand the reason for this extreme measure and this call to even kill, it's important for us to remember that it was just 6 years earlier when Queen Athaliah tried to kill every royal heir from the house of Judah. That's what she set out to do. Kill every royal heir from the house of Judah, and she almost succeeded. And with that being the case, Jehoiada wanted to make sure that those who were loyal to Athaliah, that they were unable to accomplish the evil scheme that she started, you know, just almost 7 years prior. It's for this reason that he directed all the men who were helping him to take up arms. And with this as the focus, let's turn our attention here back to 2 Chronicles chapter 23. I want to begin reading at verse 9. Here we learn that Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. Here in these verses, we find Jehoiada, the priest, providing weapons for those who were helping him to protect King Joash. While it's true that the spears and the shields were distributed to those who were called to defend the last living son of King Ahaziah, we must not fail to realize that we also have, you know, what I would call a God-given right to protect our people as we gather together here at Calvary South Austin. I totally believe, in the concept of turning the other cheek, but realizing that this is more about insults than injury. You know, the concept of receiving a slap across one cheek, that was more of an insult in that day and age. And if somebody insults you, by all means, you know, you ought to turn the other cheek and not return, you know, the evil insult with another evil insult. But when it comes down to protection, when it comes down to even protecting the people here at our church, it's time to stop turning cheeks and start protecting people. Much like the men who were raised up to guard the worshipers there at the temple, I believe that the Lord has raised up men here in our church who are able to provide protection for those who have come to worship the Lord. And so I hope that it comforts you to know that we have a security detail here at this church who are ready to respond to any bad actor, and I'm not talking about Nicolas Cage. I mean, I kind of am. I mean, if he were, yeah. But the fact is this, that there are depraved people, there are deranged people in the world who are capable of committing horrific crimes. And sometimes these crimes happen in churches. And with that being the case, I make no apologies for encouraging some of our men here at our church to stand ready so that we can be quick to respond to those who have evil intentions. And while we should pray that these men would never, you know, be forced to act, We can take comfort in knowing that our church is on the ready and we have a security detail that's ready to respond. And I think that this is completely biblical. And we see evidence of it here in our text tonight as we see the priest Jehoiada arming the men to stand at the temple to protect the king. Well, after arming these faithful men who were helping Jehoiada, they proceeded to anoint the last living son of Ahaziah. As a matter of fact, look with me here again at 2 Chronicles chapter 23. If you would look with me beginning at verse 11, here we learn that they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, "Long live the king." Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments, and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason, treason." Here in these verses, we find Jehoiada and his sons. They're anointing young Joash as the next king of Judah. And as Athaliah, you know, heard the commotion, she went to see what the source of the commotion was. And so she came to the temple and she soon realized that her last living grandson had just been crowned king of Judah. Now, rather than being a loving grandmother who rejoices, you know, to see her grandson, being hailed, king of Judah, she immediately instead accuses the leaders of Judah of committing this act of treason. She says it's treasonous. And imagine for a moment this evil woman who murdered members of her own family in order to secure and steal the crown of Judah, you know, her accusing someone of treason. It's ridiculous. As soon as she realized that her plans had been undone, she immediately began to accuse the leaders there in Judah of colluding with the Russians. Oh, wait, no, wrong story. Of colluding with one another, conspiring against her, committing this act of treason. And listen, if anyone was guilty of engaging in treason, it was Athaliah. It was Athaliah. I'm getting confused up here. But just to be clear, listen, the word treason found there at the end of verse 13, it's translated from a Hebrew word which refers to any unlawful alliance of those who attempt to overthrow the authority of those who have the legal right to govern. It's also interesting to note that the same Hebrew word can be rendered conspire or conspiracy. And while it's true that there are many conspiracy theories that are based on nothing more than unfounded assertions, there are also conspiracy theories which are true and just the evidence is yet forthcoming. In order to prove my point, let's just consider a few examples of conspiracy theories from the past that were thought to be conspiracy theories and then they turned out to be true. It's once believed that the U.S. government poisoned alcohol during the days of Prohibition. And guess what? That conspiracy theory turned out to be true. The government did, in fact, poison alcohol during the days of Prohibition, resulting in the death of at least 10,000 people. The U.S. government also hit a program which they called Operation Paperclip. Now, Operation Paperclip was the program that actually employed more than 1,000 Nazi scientists after World War II, which included their involvement in the secret project known as MKUltra. What's MKUltra? Well, it was a conspiracy theory for a while until the evidence came out. You see, from 1953 to 1964, the CIA secretly dosed individuals with LSD to test the potential effects of mind control. And in 1973, CIA Director Richard Helms ordered the destruction of all records related to MKUltra. But the facts surfaced, and the conspiracy theory was found out to be true. Let's not forget about the CIA project known as Operation Mockingbird. You see, Operation Mockingbird was finally uncovered in the Senate hearings during the mid-1970s, which this project, Operation Mockingbird, started in the early 1950s as the CIA spied on members of the Washington Press Corps. And they not only paid journalists to publish CIA propaganda, that's right, the government paid journalists to publish propaganda. It's hard to imagine. But they also wiretapped their phones and monitored their offices. And all of this was just a conspiracy theory until the evidence came out. The CIA also paid college students and cultural organizations as well as magazines to serve as front organizations for their covert operations. And not only that, but it was back in the early 1960s when the public discovered that the Salk polio vaccine, which had been given to children since 1955, actually contained monkey kidney cells, which could cause cancer. And yet, by the point in time that the conspiracy theory was exposed as true, nearly 100 million children had already received this contaminated vaccine. And it's sad to say that scientists around the world today continue to identify those monkey kidney cells in human brain and bone and lung cancers found in both children and adults, showing that this is still being passed on through procreation. It's tragic. And these were all considered conspiracy theories until the evidence came out and we discovered that, oh, it's a conspiracy. But it's no longer a theory. And listen, this is just a scratch of the surface of the conspiracy theories that have been proven to be true. And while I don't mean to suggest that we should just rush out and embrace every single conspiracy theory, because there are many conspiracy theories that are just unfounded and there's no evidence for, so we don't just need to embrace every single conspiracy theory. And yet I would say that the automatic dismissal of data simply because it's labeled a conspiracy theory is just as problematic as those who automatically believe every conspiracy theory. We shouldn't rush to embrace every conspiracy theory, and we shouldn't just simply dismiss every conspiracy theory. We ought to weigh the facts, see if there's any data to back it up. The fact is, some conspiracy theories are actually true, and it's for this reason that we must learn to think critically as we're presented with conspiracy theories which could affect our lives. And while we must do our best to avoid making the mistake of spreading misinformation, we would also do well to realize that some conspiracy theories might actually be based on true conspiracies. Because, listen, there are those who are actively attempting to accomplish evil schemes here in this world. How do I know? Have you read the book of Revelation? It's obvious there are evil people trying to accomplish satanic schemes. One example is found here in our text today. It was Athaliah, you know, who was engaging in an evil scheme to end the bloodline of Judah, at least the royal bloodline. And with that being the case, you know, after killing the royal heirs from Judah, Athaliah was quick to accuse Jehoiada of doing the very thing that she was guilty of. She accuses him of treason when she was the one who was truly treasonous. She was guilty of conspiring against the house of Judah, and so she deflected her own guilt by accusing Jehoiada of engaging in a conspiracy against her. And as we consider the way that she accused them of committing the very crime that she was guilty of, we should take a moment to remember that, you know, while it's true that times have changed, it's also true that human nature hasn't. With all this in mind, we would do well to remember that those who are quick to throw around the accusations of treason, they might be the very ones who are actually guilty of the treason they're trying to hide. But that being the case, I just encourage every Christian to pray. Let's pray, you know, knowing that there's information that we can't get our hands on personally, and yet the Lord can expose it in his timing. And so let's just pray that the truth of every conspiracy theory might be exposed so that we can know the truth of the matter. And conspiracy theories that are just based on unfounded information, you know, that would just fall to the wayside. And conspiracy theories that are truly based on conspiracies, that the information would come to the surface, and those who are engaging in satanic schemes might be exposed and punished. With all this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through 2 Chronicles chapter 23. Let's consider the way that Jehoiada dealt with the evil queen Athaliah. If you would look with me there, we'll pick up at verse 14. Here we learn that Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not kill her in the house of the Lord." So they seized her. She went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Here in these verses, we find Jehoiada the priest calling for the execution of Athaliah. And while there are those who might insist that capital punishment was way too harsh a sentence, I would remind you that Athaliah was a murderer who tried to end the royal bloodline of Judah. Whether she knew it or not, she was essentially attempting to accomplish the most evil scheme of Satan. Think about it. Satan was the one who tried to stop our Savior from actually arriving so that he could accomplish our salvation there on the cross. For example, Satan tried to stop our Savior from arriving by corrupting the bloodline of the Messiah during the days of Noah. Satan also tried to destroy the bloodline of the Messiah by leading the Pharaoh to kill all the male children of the Hebrews. Satan tried to destroy the bloodline of the Messiah during the days of Esther. And Satan also tried to destroy the bloodline of the Messiah by leading Athaliah to destroy those who belonged to the royal house of Judah. And knowing that Athaliah was being used by the devil to attempt to stop our Messiah from arriving, well, it's no wonder that the Lord led Jehoiada to call for the execution of Athaliah. This was not a sinful insurrection. This was God raising up Jehoiada to pass a perfect punishment on this evil queen. Not only that, but the Lord also led him to tear down her pagan temple of Baal. And if you would look with me here at 2 Chronicles chapter 23, we'll pick up our study beginning at verse 16. Here we learn that Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Now here in these verses, we find Jehoiada leading the people of Judah to establish this new covenant with the Lord. And it was on that day when they all agreed that they should be the people of God, that they should be the Lord's people. The evidence of their new commitment, well, it could be found in the fact that they immediately went to the temple of Baal, which was clearly the place where Athaliah was worshiping, and they tore it down. They tore it down. They tore it to the ground. And not only that, but they killed the priest of Baal right there before the altars. From this, we can see that there was true revival happening there in the land of Judah. And the reason why? Well, it's because one priest decided that it was time to take a stand. One priest decided that it was time to take a stand against a corrupt queen who was leading the people away from the true and living Lord. And just think about that for a moment. The people of Judah repented. They returned to the Lord. They experienced revival in the land because one believer decided to take a stand against the political conspiracy of an evil leader who was clearly serving Satan. As a result of Jehoiada's obedience, the kingdom of Judah enjoyed this time of revival. And in order to prove my point, let's pick up our study. Beginning at verse 18, here we learn that Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing. And it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord. And they went through the upper gate to the king's house and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Jehoiada leading the people of Judah back into the will of the Lord. And as a result, the land rejoiced as the people of God enjoyed this time of political, civil, and religious revival. The oversight of the temple was placed back into the hands of the priests and the Levites, according to the instructions that they had received from King David. The worship leaders, they were leading worship. The gatekeepers, they were guarding the gates. The great, 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 great grandson of David was seated upon the throne there in the king's palace, all because one priest decided to risk his life by taking a stand against the evil leaders who had conspired against the people of God. And as I consider this scene, I don't know about you, but I can't wait until we see the Lord Jesus seated upon his throne, seated upon the throne of David in the New Jerusalem. That day is coming, and there's going to be revival in this land on that day, and the people are going to rejoice as we worship our Savior forevermore. I can't wait for that day. But we don't know what kind of time frame there is between now and then. And as we consider this incredible story, we must not fail to realize that we still have work to do here in this world. How do I know? We're still here. We're still here. So the question is, are we going to follow in the footsteps of Jehoiada? Are we going to be those believers who are obedient to the will of the Lord as we allow the Lord to help us to make a difference with the time that we have left? Listen, one obedient believer who is willing to be led by the Lord can make a difference here in this world. One obedient believer who's willing to take a stand for the sake of our Savior can bring about real revival. One obedient believer who is determined to give God all the glory can receive the strength that we need to accomplish incredible and mighty things according to the will of God. And if you don't believe me, I encourage you to spend some time studying the book of Hebrews, you know, because in the book of Hebrews, we find what's called the Hall of Faith. And in the Hall of Faith, we learn about Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Daniel, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, Zechariah, Isaiah, and the list could go on and on and on. Men and women of faith who took a stand and were used to change the world. You might not know this, but the same could be true of us. Trust me when I tell you that these men and these women, they have the same struggles we struggle with. They have the same weaknesses that we all experience. They have the same anxieties that we all suffer from. And yet by faith, they obtained a good testimony as the Lord empowered them to accomplish things that were seemingly impossible. And I'm here to tell you that the Lord is still looking for the Isaiahs of this world, those who are willing to step up with all humility and declare, "Here I am, send me." You might not know this, but we are living in the last days. We are living in the last days, and I get it. You know, Paul said that he was living in the last days too, but listen, we are living in the last of the last days. Well, what are we doing with this time? We still trying to keep it comfy? Make sure we don't, you know, rock the boat for fear of being rejected? Or are we taking that stand like Jehoiada? And risking everything to accomplish what God is calling us to accomplish. The Lord is looking for those who say, "Here I am, send me." The Lord is looking for obedient believers to accomplish incredible things during these dark days. You know how many prophecies there are about the times we live in? And we can look back at the Bible stories and just think, "Oh, if I was just living in that time. If I was just living in those biblical times, I would have done something awesome too." We are living in biblical times. We're here. It's happening. What are you doing with this time? I encourage every Christian to follow in the footsteps of the great men and women of faith by simply taking small steps today. I don't think that Jehoiada just woke up one day and said, "I'm going to be a revolutionary," you know. No, he stepped up and became a priest. He started accomplishing priestly things. He started doing the small things that God was calling him to do. And he was faithful with the little things. And in that, his faith was built up until the day when the Lord finally said, "Okay, time to take a strong stand now." Let's take those small steps today. Let's faithfully serve our Savior today according to the calling that we've received. And then as we show ourselves faithful with every little opportunity the Lord gives us, we can rejoice in knowing that he's going to empower us to accomplish the incredible things that he has for us, and all for his glory. Let's pray.